Hi, my name is George Batty, and today as I record this, it's March 6, 2014. The title of this study is called Seek First the Kingdom of God. We're going to be studying Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Let me ask 8 questions to introduce some of the thoughts that we'll discuss. Number 1, what does the hypocrite and worrywart have in common? Number 2, what class of people are the focus of verses 25 through 34? Number 3, what are commercials saying about life? Number 4, if a doctor told you that you had a serious and deadly disease, what would you want to know after he told you this? Number 5, here's a question that I call a no-brainer. If a circumstance can be changed, then what should be done? Number 6, what's the difference between toil and spin in verse 28? Number 7, what does Jesus command Christians to worry about? And number 8, what does it mean to seek the kingdom first? Okay, with these questions in mind, think about those questions, see if you can discover the answers as we study. And let's begin by reading the text that we're going to study. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Look at the structure of this chapter. In verses 1 through 18, Jesus deals with hypocrites. And then verses 25 through 34, he deals with people who worry. At first, it may seem like this is an odd combination, but the hypocrite and the anxious person are really more similar than we first realize. A question, what makes a person worry? Well, the answer is the same thing that makes people hypocrites. Neither person is aware of the fact that God is watching over them and knows what's going on, and neither person has grasped the concept of God's grace. If men could learn that God sees, that he knows, and that he understands their lives and cares for them, they would be neither hypocritical nor anxious. Jesus begins a great contrast here. In verses 19 through 24, the focus is on the rich, earthly treasures, luxuries that you don't have to have. In verses 25 through 34, the focus is on the poor, who are worried about the necessities of life. Now, it's true that both the poor and the rich are subject to seeking after and serving mammon, but the rich are particularly vulnerable. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the apostle writes, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Here, in 1 Timothy 6, the rich are singled out and specifically warned. So the problem is particularly present with the wealthy. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So rich people in particular have a great temptation to trust in their riches. But Jesus is going to turn his attention now to poor people. They also have a temptation that's rather peculiar to them, and that is worry and anxiety about food, clothes, and shelter. The rich fail to trust God. Instead, they trust their earthly possessions. The poor also fail to trust God, and in the absence of material wealth to trust in, why, they just sit there and worry. Once again, we see Jesus is zeroing in on the problems that money causes in people's lives. I want you to notice Jesus deals with anxiety and worry in his very first major discourse. This shows how important he considered the subject and how wrong he thought it was for men to distrust God. In Matthew chapter 6, now verse 25, we start where Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Notice he begins with "therefore." This points to verse 24, the previous verse. God is our only master, and therefore we cannot be all absorbed with physical necessities. Jesus is forbidding us from worrying about physical necessities of life. We have a hard time relating to this section of Scripture in America, I think. The people in this country that are starving to death and don't know where their next meal is going to come from, I think they're few and far between. Many of the homeless people that I have seen and that I hear about are homeless by choice. And if you look close, many of them are overweight. Now, question, what person is there in the church or even listening to me right now are concerned and worried about what they will eat or wear tomorrow? You know, for most of us, worrying about what we shall eat means, shall we eat at Mazio's or Western Sizzlin' or the Olive Garden or Casadora's or Bosco Joe's? And if worse comes to worse, then we'll just eat pizza at home. Worrying about what we drink means, shall I drink a Coke, Dr. Pepper, sweet tea, unsweet tea, coffee, chocolate milk, orange juice, Gatorade? And if worse comes to worse, well, we'll drink water. Worrying about what we will wear means, shall I wear boots, tennis shoes, black dress shoes, brown dress shoes, slip-on shoes, tie-up shoes, suede shoes, leather shoes, high tops, low tops, high heels, street shoes, dancing shoes? Now, I'm not suggesting that no one has financial problems. Some do. But I doubt that it's reached the point that we're worrying about there not being any food to eat and we may actually starve to death. And yet many of those people in Jesus' audience could very well have wondered where their very next meal was going to come from. When Jesus asks, "Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment?" he intended for us to give the answer, yes, life is more than food and the body is more than raiment. But if you've watched any of the commercials on television, you see that men today are answering, no, life is not more than food, and the body is not more than raiment. We're being brainwashed into thinking that unless we wear the right kind of underwear, the right kind of shirt, the right kind of cologne, the right kind of shoes, and unless we drive the right kind of car, then we are living a substandard, miserable life. If you want to enjoy life to its fullest, we're being brainwashed into thinking it all hinges on our food and clothes. Caring for the body has become an obsession with people, whether Christians or sinners, whether rich or poor. We pamper the body. We decorate it. We paint its toenails and fingernails. We exercise it. We slim it down. We protect it from disease. We drape it with jewelry. We keep it warm. We keep it cool. We train it to work. We help it to get to sleep. We help it to wake up. And 100 other things we're doing for our bodies. But Jesus is here in this passage telling us that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. You remember when Martha became agitated and worried because her sister Mary was not helping out in the kitchen? Martha's sense of priorities had become so distorted that she considered food to be more important than listening to the Word of God coming out of the mouth of Jesus. In Luke 10, verses 41 and 42, Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." By contrast, here's what Job said. In Job chapter 23, verse 12, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Well, now the command from Jesus is, don't worry. But to simply give the command is not good enough for him. He wanted to give a reason for the command. I want you to suppose that a doctor has just told you that you had a serious and deadly disease, but then said, don't worry about it. You'd probably say, I won't worry only if you tell me there's a cure for this disease that I've got. Well, in this same manner, Jesus knew that simply commanding his disciples not to worry would not be good enough. He explains there's a cure for our problems, and knowing that there's a cure ought to make it easier to not worry. Jesus gives four reasons why we should not worry. The first reason Jesus gives for not worrying is found in this very first verse of our text. In Matthew 6, verse 25, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Here, Jesus is arguing from the greater to the lesser. If God created the physical body and life, he will surely provide the food and clothes necessary to maintain that life. Mammon provides food and clothes. God provides the life and the body. God is greater than mammon. If he can supply the life and the body, don't you think that he could also supply the food and the raiment as well? The second reason Jesus gives for not worrying is based on God's provisions for lower life forms. In verse 26, Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Jesus now uses the exact opposite reason of what he just used in the previous verse. In verse 25, Jesus argues from the greater to the lesser. If God provides for the greater gift, life itself, then surely he'll provide the lesser gift, food, to sustain the life. And now in verse 26, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God provided for lesser forms of life, like birds, he'll surely provide for the greatest form of life, man, who was made in the image of God, especially a disciple of Jesus Christ. So any way you look at it, the point is, God will provide. The third reason why we should not worry, but rather trust in God's provisions, is found in verse 27. Jesus said, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" The word stature is being translated from the Greek word halakia. And halakia may be translated either stature, which means height, or age. And in this verse, it seems to me like it should have been translated age. Some, though, feel that Jesus was referring to height because he just used a linear measure in connection with the word stature. They believe Jesus was saying, who, by worrying, can add a cubit, 18 inches, to his height? However, the scriptures often describe the length of men's lives with linear measurements. In Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor." You see, men ordinarily don't worry about growing a foot and a half taller, but they do worry about their lives being lengthened. Jesus is saying that worry is ineffective. It doesn't accomplish anything. In Luke 12, verse 26, Jesus said, "If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" Anytime we worry, we're going to be worrying about one of two things, either something we can change or something we cannot change. So if we can change our circumstances, then why worry? Just get busy and change things. If we cannot change our circumstances, then why worry? Because worry will not change anything. It'll only make matters worse. The only thing worrying can do is make us even more unworthy of receiving God's provisions. We're in effect murmuring against His providential care. Well, Jesus will give a fourth reason for not worrying, but He's not finished with reason number three yet. In verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The birds illustrate that God will feed us. The lilies illustrate that God will clothe us." Jesus is telling these people to ponder and meditate upon these teachings which nature provides. The lilies, they don't toil, which is the work of a man, and they don't spin, which describes the work of a woman. Not only are the lilies clothed, but they are finer in appearance than even King Solomon. Solomon was considered by these Jewish people that were listening to Jesus that day, Solomon was considered the epitome of wealth and grandeur. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 21, "All of King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon." Verse 23, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." Verse 27, "The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland." And yet, for all of this wealth that King Solomon had, a lily is more beautifully clothed than even Solomon, Jesus said. But Jesus said more than this. "Will God not much more clothe you?" Verse 30, He said. Now, someone might argue with Jesus and say, "Well, Jesus, now it may be true that a lily is more beautifully robed than Solomon, but I'm not like a lily. Flowers are special, but I'm just ordinary. I'm just a nobody." Well, I suspect Jesus anticipated that. And so He says in verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" God cares for and clothes the ordinary grass just as much as He clothes the beautiful lily. "O you of little faith," Jesus said. This is the only term of rebuke Jesus ever applied to His disciples. To be anxious over material things is to distrust God. The same faith needed to save our souls must also trust God to provide for garments and groceries. If we don't trust God for food and for clothing, how will we ever have enough faith in Him to save our souls? Worry and anxiety is no little matter. It is a sin that must be pardoned. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Worry and anxiety over material things makes us unfruitful and useless to God. Okay, Jesus now is ready to give His fourth reason for not making material possessions our number one priority. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." To be consumed with worry about food, drink, and clothing is heathenish. That's what Jesus said. That's what the heathens are worried about. That's all they have to live for. In 1 Corinthians 15, 32, "If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That's how people who are irreligious think. If the God in heaven does not supply our physical needs, then it's because of one of three reasons. Either He's not able to supply our needs, or He's not willing to supply our needs, or He is ignorant that we have any needs. Well, Jesus addresses each one of these arguments. First, He is able to supply the needs of every living creature on the face of the earth, birds and grass. He is able to supply our needs also. Second, He is willing to supply our needs. Jesus calls God our Father, which indicates His concern for our welfare. And third, He's not ignorant about our needs. Jesus said, "Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things," in verse 32. Now look at verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The word "seek" is set in contrast with "do not worry." In other words, Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you'll eat, drink, and wear. The heathen Gentiles seek after these things. Seek after means worry in this context. But now here's something that you must worry about. Seek first. In other words, worry about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To seek first the kingdom grants us permission, even the obligation, to worry, to fret over, to be extremely concerned for the kingdom and being made righteous with God. These worries should consume our lives. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul said, "Besides the other things, that what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul was full of care. That's the Greek word merimna, which means worry and concern. He was very worried for the congregations of the Lord's church. It dominated, it consumed his life and his thinking. We cannot worry about physical necessities because we have greater cares to give our worries and attention to. Seek first the kingdom of God above all things. A question, what will be the result of seeking first the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus said, all these things, food, drink, and clothing, will be added to you. This promise is only for those who place the kingdom first in their lives. How many people are missing out simply because the kingdom is not first in their lives? In Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." So that's the first point. This promise is only for those who put the kingdom first in their lives. But secondly, only the essentials are being promised by God. He never pledged himself to provide luxuries for the disciples. Now, how can we apply this passage to our lives today? Ask yourself some questions like these. If I'm required to work on Sundays, which would be the most important, my job or assembling for worship to give God glory? Second, if relatives show up on Sunday morning, just when it's time to leave for worship, what would be more important, staying at home to visit with them or assembling for worship? Number three, what is the major determining factor in the style of clothes that I choose and wear? What everybody else is wearing, or that which would glorify and honor God? Fourth, what do I visit with people about? Do I visit about secular things or about the Scriptures? Fifth, when a young person chooses a spouse, what's the most important thing to consider, their good looks or their spirituality? In every decision of our lives, we must allow God's kingdom and His righteousness to become the overruling factor. In Matthew 6, verse 34, Jesus said, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble." The New International Version translates, "Each day has enough trouble of its own." Notice that tomorrow will certainly bring troubles. Jesus did not tell His audience that Christians would be free from all troubles. Some people borrow problems from tomorrow and add them to the problems of today, and Jesus said it's wrong to do that. Peter's a good example of a man who learned not to worry. Previously, Peter had been a big worry wart. He worried about a storm on the sea. He worried about how he and Jesus were going to pay their tax money. He worried about Jesus dying on the cross. He worried about whether John would live until the second coming of Jesus. He worried about everything. But after all of this worrying, Peter finally learned to say this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Over and over again, Jesus taught that things can change drastically in just a day. In 2 Kings chapter 7, in the days of Elisha, the city of Samaria went from starvation to abundance in a single day. In 2 Kings chapter 19, in the days of Hezekiah, the nation of Judah went from being surrounded by the Assyrians to burying the Assyrians in a single day. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 38 and 39, the Bible says, "As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus is telling us the conditions that we find ourselves in today has no bearing on where we may be tomorrow. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Why worry then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. These teachings of Jesus are not just mere suggestions. If we hope to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must place God in the center of our lives, and by doing so, we prevent hypocrisy and anxiety. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, the Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing." In other words, don't worry about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Well, thanks for considering this study with us. If you are not a member of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, I would invite you to consider seriously obeying the gospel, taking four necessary steps. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24. Repent of your sins. Luke 13, verse 3. Confess Christ with your mouth that he is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 10. And then be baptized in water to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So if you've not taken those steps, I would encourage you to do that. And when you do that, when you take these steps and are finally baptized for the remission of your sins, the Bible says in Acts 2 verses 41 and 48, that Jesus will add you to his kingdom, his church. So please consider this. Thank you for listening and studying with us today, and God bless you as you study his word.